All right, good morning, church. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going verse by verse through the book of 2 Timothy. And so it's going to be two-part messages through this chapter. We're going to look at the first nine verses. If I can get through, hopefully I'll get through the nine verses today. And then next time look at, so today we're going to look at the lifestyle of the unsaved. What are they characterized by? And if you're saved, we're going to look at that next time at the end of the chapter, and then we're going to look at the Word of God, the benefits of the Word of God. So if you're saved here today, and you're characterized by these things, and I don't mean this in a mean way, you're not saved. Now, as saying that, we all can struggle with one of those two or things. Struggling is a different thing, but being characterized by it all the time is a whole other thing. So in a snapshot of your life and my life, we could struggle with some of these areas. So as I'm going through all of these in this text, ask the Holy Spirit, you know, am I struggling in this area? You know, because our ultimate goal, besides witnessing, it's to be more like Christ, to show the world Christ through how we act, how we live, what we do, all of those things is to shine a light on Christ. So, you know, to bring him glory and honor. We're going to be doing that for all eternity, right? Besides, obviously, we our main goal towards the witness, right? But we're witnessing by what we say, how we treat people, starting right in our home. So if you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in front of you, page 880 in the Pew Bible. And so I want you to remember a couple things. Remember, Paul's writing this in a hole in the ground in prison. He's not writing this on the beach somewhere. And he's writing basically to Timothy to encourage him because he was discouraged. He had fear. Remember 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us the spirit of fear, of power, and of love, and a sound mind. So he was discouraged over results. People were criticizing him being a pastor. He was sickly. All of these things. And we go through those different things, and we need to be encouraged. All right? And another thing that he went through, and this is kind of what the chapter is talking about, is like, while the world around us is living the opposite of the Bible, and you're working with people, you're with people, and man, that could be discouraging. But you got to keep going on. All right? All right, so the lifestyle characteristics of the sinners, if you're taking notes, that's the only things. I left a big blank space for you to write in the word, and I'm going to define these words and give you some illustrations with them. So let's read verse 1. And I'm going to talk about the last days. I haven't talked about Israel much, but let's read verse 1. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. So let's talk about the last days for a second. I don't want to go too far off because I want to get back to this text, but it started when Christ came, his incarnation will end when he physically comes. So that's the last days. It's different than the day of the Lord, and I'll get to that in a minute. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says, God who at sundry or different times and in diverse means various manners spake in time past unto thy fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, his incarnation, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So Christ came in his incarnation. That starts the last days. It'll end when he comes the second time. Now, in Acts chapter 1, let me read this to you, verses 9 through 11. Remember, he died, was buried. He rose again, walked on the earth 40 days. He appeared 11 times. And then verse 9 says, and when he had spoken these things, while they behold him, he was taken up, so he's ascending, and a cloud received him out of his sight. And while they looked steadfast toward heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by him, talking about angels, in white apparel, which also, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gaze up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, so shall come like in manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So he's on the Mount of Olives, and he ascended to heaven. He said, okay, he's coming back to the same exact spot. And Zechariah 14 tells us that. Let me put that up on the screen for you. It says, behold, the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord is different. Starts at the tribulation and goes into the millennial kingdom. It says, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst. For I will gather, watch this now, all nations. Now, people ask me, is this the end time with Israel, everything going on? Listen, it's the birth pangs. It's not the end, because all nations are going to have to go against Israel, right? It goes all nations against Jerusalem. It's talking about the last battle of Armageddon. It's not right now. It's coming. It's setting up for that. And the city shall be taken, and the house rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity. And you can see some of those things have happened, right? And it says, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord shall go forth and fight against those nations. Now, God is still sovereign over what's going on. Remember, I don't want to go too far off, but the children of Israel drifted away from God, and God is still sovereign over what's going on. It's still his people, right? He's drawing to himself in the tribulation time. Remember, the rapture is going to take place, and the tribulation is going to, and that's called the time of Jacob's trouble, and God's drawing the remnant of Israel to himself. So he goes on to say, in verse 4, his feet shall stand in that day, right, his physical coming upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives it shall cleave. So there's going to be a split. There's going to be, God's going to, Jerusalem is going to split so survivors can escape. Therefore, toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall be removed toward the north, and half it toward the south. So Christ has promised he's coming back. So don't grow weary in all of this. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through 14 says, why he's long-suffering? He wants many to be saved. But beloved, be not ignorant of what? Christ's coming, of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years is a day, like a thousand years is like a day to God. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise of coming back, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. But the day of the Lord, again, starts at the tribulation, goes to the millennial kingdom, will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall be passed away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons you ought to be in holy conversation. So our response to all the things going on is, look, we're going to live for Jesus. Amen. It's not to worry, it's not to fret. Tell people about Christ. Verse 12, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall be melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and new earth. That's Revelation 21, 22. Wherein dwelleth righteousness, right? So one day we're not going to struggle with sin anymore. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot. See? Be at peace, right? Our goal is to go and tell people about Christ. Don't lose that focus. Don't lose the focus of becoming more like Christ in the midst of everything. This week we were out there, Kenny and I, and a guy had walked by. Again, we're just sharing the gospel, and share the gospel with this guy, and this man named Philip, he professed Christ. Like, that's what it's all about. It's telling people about Christ, you know. I was talking to Colette, she was witnessing to her neighbor, like, just keep showing Christ to the world through how we live. Don't get so, you know, worried about all these times. Now, verse 1 again, this perliest times, the word means dangerous, hard to deal with, savage times. That's exactly what we're living in, right? So we know the church is going to get raptured out through 7 years of tribulation. And during that time, God is drawing his people. Revelation 1:7 says, behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. Not in the rapture, the second coming. And they also which pierced him, who's that? The Jews. And all kindreds of the earth, everybody, shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. So we see now people rising against the Jews right now all over the world, even in America. You see these colleges and these things. You never saw that before in America in a wider scale. But, you know, God still has a program with Israel. Now remember, during the tribulation, that the Antichrist is going to come. The rapture takes place. The Antichrist is going to be revealed. Could he be living now? Yeah. Possible. He's going to sign a peace agreement, right, with the nations, with Israel. But then halfway through, he's going to break that peace agreement. He's going to worship me. Let's talk about Daniel chapter 9. Verse 27, Matthew 24, 14 through 21. In this gospel, the kingdom shall be preached into all the world for a witness and to all nations, and then shall the end come. When you therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, again, talk about Daniel 9, 27, the peace agreement broken. Now he's saying, worship me. Stand in the holy place, whoso readeth him, let him understand. Let him that which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. Neither let him who is in the field return to take his clothes. Woe unto them which are a child, and to them that give suck in those days. Pray ye that ye flight not be in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Remember the whole sacrificial system? The temple is going to be rebuilt during the tribulation. And then verse 20, pray ye therefore your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall the great tribulation, such as not since the beginning of the world of this time, nor ever will shall be. Remember, 5 billion people are going to die during that time. There's 8 billion people in the world. So we're not in the middle of tribulation right now, but it's setting up for that to happen. Okay? And the last thing I'll talk about this, and we'll get back to our verses, is that when Jesus is going to come, listen, they'll never destroy Israel. We know the Bible. People are always asking those questions to lost people. Well, is this the end? Is Israel going to be destroyed? No, it's impossible. Because Jesus has to come and set his feet in Jerusalem and build his kingdom, his earthly kingdom for 1,000 years. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 10 through 13. Moreover, I appoint a place for my people Israel. That's that earthly kingdom. And will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. It's not, by the way, Hamas and all that stuff. It's not nothing to do with land. They just hate Israel. They just want those people dead. God has already promised their land. They're going to get it all back, right? He says, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. As since the time that I command judges to be over people, Israel, have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. And also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. Again, from David's seed. And when the days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall pour out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish thy throne of his kingdom for what? Forever. Okay, all right, go back to our text now. Let's go through these verses. Let's read verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. So let's just go through each one. And again, if you're a Christian, say, oh, this is for lost people. No, it's talking about lost people, but see if one or two or three of these things you're not struggling with that you need to change. So first of all, lovers of themselves. That's just pure selfishness, right? People who are just thinking about themselves. Now listen, there's a teaching out there, even within the church, that you have to love yourself first before you can love other people. That's nonsense. Nowhere does the Bible ever tell you to love yourself. The problem is we love ourselves too much. Remember, the Bible says God loves us so much, right? And we need to accept him. We accept him, John 3:16, right? And then we understand we have the love of God within inside of us, and so now we give out that love. So understanding how much God loves you stabilizes you to love other people. Not this idea of build yourself up, build your self-esteem. I hear that all the time. I'm talking about Christians who write books, who speak. That's the opposite of the Bible. Don't fall into that. Matthew 22, 37 through 40 says, Jesus said unto them, Thou shalt love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And this is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Right? So we just focus on God's love for us. And then we give it out. John 13, 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Remember, I was talking to a guy this week, and he was saying, I'm a good person. And I say, man, you're not a good person. Like, you don't want to tell people that, right? I just saw Joel Osteen with this commercial. It just aggravates me. You know, everyone, you're so good. God just going to keep blessing you. It's like, no, man, we're no good. That's where you got to start. Or you're never going to depend on Christ for salvation or continue in your Christian life. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 12 says, it's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. They are gone out of the way, they altogether become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Even Peter, remember when Peter was in the boat and Jesus came and stopped the wind? What was his response? He kneeled down and said, depart from me, I'm a wicked man. Isaiah saw God in Isaiah 6, his glory, and he says, woe is me, and woe are these people. So that keeping that humble thing is like, without God, I'm nothing. With God, I'm everything. Don't ever think, don't build yourself up. Don't, you know, this whole idea of self is no good. There's nothing in the Bible about self that is good. It's dying to self and letting Christ live through you. So don't fall into any of those other teachings that are out there today, because they actually lead to destruction. Always seeking for somebody to build me up, to do. Don't fall into that. That's what you have Christ for. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't use people to do that. Remember, only in Christ are we made righteous and living through him. So that's it. Don't fall into that. So the first one, don't love yourself. And a person who is lost, that's what they think about the most is themselves. But we as Christians, it ought not to be. Right? Starting in your home, starting at work, wherever it is, like, we should be known as looking to bless other people, to serve other people. All right, let's talk about the next one, covetousness. So covetousness has the idea of loving money. It's not being content. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, let your conversation, there's that word, lifestyle, be without covetousness, loving money, possessions, wanting them, thinking about them all the time. It says, be content with such things as you have. For it said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God said, look, I'll take care of your needs. Just seek my kingdom first. So that we boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 5 through 10. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. That's prosperity theology. But godliness with contentment is great gain. We bought nothing in this world, and certainly we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, therewith be content. And that word's very important. It means to ward off. It means to be enough. So contentment wards off covetousness. And they that will be rich or desire to be rich fall into temptation, a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, means ruin. For the love of money is the root of all evil, while some have cut it after they have erred or strayed from the faith, pierced themselves through many sorrows. So, listen, we have to watch this all in our own lives. We get so caught up in, I got to have this, I got to be there, I got to live here, I got to do that. Just be very careful. I was talking to a teenager the other day. I said, pray God's will be done. What does God want you to do? Wherever that is, doesn't mean you can't have money. Alex is in a couple weeks going to bring a message on. He did a little seminar a couple weeks, but I'm going to bring a message on some of those concepts of money. It's not wrong. Money is neutral. But if we're coveting after it, we're going to end up with a lot of trouble, a lot of heartache. And so many people do that. Just be content. Listen, do you eat today? Unless you're fasting? You have clothes on? Thank God. You're breathing today. You walked in here today. We really got to get to that. Doesn't mean you can't have more, but if it has you, you're in trouble. You know, this shirt that I'm wearing, this last week, somebody dropped off a bunch of shirts for me from the thrift store. I was like, wow, this fits. I like it. I'm going to wear it. It's like I was just grateful. Free, too. Then the next couple were boasters, that means braggers, and proud means arrogant. These are the people who exaggerate about themselves. I saw this video the other day, and this guy went to the gym, and he said, how much do you weigh? And he started asking everybody. You know, and some of the ladies, so he's like, all right, so some of the people maybe are overweight and whatever, they're gonna say less when they really are. And then the bodybuilders, big people, could probably say, well, I weigh more than whatever. So he started asking everybody, you know, how much do you weigh? And then after that, he brought out a scale and said, all right, step on it. So boasters, they exaggerate. We have to watch that in our lives. We kind of exaggerate. Why? Because we want to look better. Instead of making Christ look better, we want to look better. We have to watch that in our lives. Boasters themselves make themselves out to be the heroes. Right? Like, I love to watch when you watch, whatever, the NFL, whatever, and people, you know, they interview people, and you could see right away if they're humble. Like, you know, if it wasn't for you, we wouldn't have won this game. I know. You know, like, versus someone. I remember this guy, the quarterback from San Francisco, a couple weeks ago, he won like 3-4 games in a row. And they asked, man, you did a great job. Without you? He goes, no, it was a team effort, man. He deflected, and they're like, oh, you're so humble. Like, you need to, you know, boasters always think it's about them. We couldn't make it without you. I hope we're not doing that. Plato said concerning boasting, he said, it is a person who claims greatness that he does not possess. You know, people think about it, who, and so many times I ask the question, where are you going to spend eternity? People say, I'm a good person. I'm going to heaven. That's just pride. That's boasting, right? Jesus called it out. Luke 18, 9 through 14 says, and he spake to a parable unto this, which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, see? And despised others. Two men went into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, adulterers, right? Unjust, publican. That's right? The pride of the person, right? I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all I possess. That's the pride of what you do. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes to heaven, but smote his breast and saying to God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. God will always humble us, right, when we exalt ourselves. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, they may exalt you in due time. I heard Tim Tebow talking the other day. And, you know, Tim Tebow won a Heisman trophies, championships in Florida, and he went to the NFL. And one thing he said was, the one thing that I do when I'm discouraged or something bad happens, he goes, I go and serve. I don't look at myself. He said, I got cut from a team. He goes, I have a friend that when something is just discouraging, we get together, we just go serve somebody else and stop looking at ourselves. I always tell people that. People always complain and sitting back in their house doing nothing. I'm like, get up and start serving God. Go do something. Go help somebody. The next one is blasphemers. It's the idea of abuse and slanderous. You're talking about others all the time. Gossipers, slanderers, that's the idea. Tearing others down so you feel better. They continue to fuel relationships in a negative sense by slandering. And that could be, right, that could be people in your house, whatever. I'm telling you, I always tell you, when it gets back to that person, you're in big trouble. You're going to keep breaking relationships more and more and more because people won't trust you anymore. Proverbs chapter 26, 20 through 22 says, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. I know I have a fireplace. You get up in the morning, that wood's out, man, it's cold. So where there is no talebearer, again, a whisperer, a gossiper, a slanderer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are burning coals and wood to fire, so a contentious man to continual strife. The words of a talebearer are wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Just think about people in the Bible like Haman, just going after Mordecai over and over again. He builds his gallows. Eventually, what happens? He hangs on the very thing that he did. Very careful what you say about people. It's all going to come back. Unless you go to them directly because you love them and you care for them, you want to restore them, that's the way to do it. Not behind their back, no matter who that is. That's why, look, I'm going through these and they're like, oh, those are all alone. We struggle sometimes with some of these things, but if you're characterized by these things, you're not saved. So he's saying all of this to say, look, Timothy, this is what you're living around right now. And so are we. These are the last days. The next one, disobedient to parents. It all starts in the home, right? So if the kids disobey in the home, they have no respect for the parents. You think when they walk out that door, they're going to respect the teacher, the police officer, anybody else? I was sitting out in my car this week, and somebody came, hey, you're the pastor, right? Yeah, yeah. And she was going on, so I have this 10-year-old son. He's way out of control. I'm putting this message together, thinking to myself. You know, his father, dad, his dad died in jail. He has no father figure in his life. So, you know, I'll help him, you know, whatever I could do to help. You know, but God's people, we shouldn't be disobedient. So listen, if you're a child here today, you're a teenager, if you're disobeying your parents, all like if they're telling you to go steal bread, you could disobey them, okay? But they're not telling you that if they're a godly parent. Even leadership over you, you know, it's not always easy. It's not easy being a pastor. Believe me, I can't even do all the things I want to do. You think you can, but you really can't. So I'm going to be the leader. It doesn't really work that way. Well, you know it, whether it's in your house or you're a leader somewhere else or whatever, can't always implement all the things that you want to do because it involves other people. The next one is unthankful. That's like thankless people. People are always complaining. Man, we should not be the complainers of this world. That's the unsaved. Because watch, I said this on Wednesday nights to everybody, so we're complainers as Christians. We're saying God doesn't exist. That's exactly what we're doing. We're showing God does not exist. Because no matter what's happening to us, God is still over it, right? Our faith and trust is in Him. Even if we have all the enemies against us. And I shared the scripture, and I'll share it with you, Philippians 2, 13 through 16. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. It gives you the desire and the power to do this. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. It's secret discontent, talking about others, you know. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, children of God, which without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, like we're going through, right? Among whom you should shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that you may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. He's saying, look, we're the light of the world. When we're complaining, we are not the light of the world. We're not showing Jesus. We're showing He doesn't even exist. Think of Miriam back when she was, you know, she was the sister of Moses, the older sister, complaining about Moses. Ah, you think you're the only leader. God only speaks to you. What did God do? Gave her leprosy. If it wasn't for Moses, she probably would have died of leprosy. The children of Israel. Man, we were talking about this the other day. If I saw the Red Sea open up, man, I would really live for God. 3 days later, they're complaining. I always tell people we're way better off. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us. We have the Word of God. It's finished. Let me read the text to you. So here's what God does. Numbers 21, 5 through 9. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of people of Israel died. That's why I say to you, be careful of trying to figure out what's happening with Israel right now. God is still in sovereignly in control. Yes, what people are doing are horrendous, and they should never do that. And the Lord, verse 7, therefore the Lord came to Moses and said, we have sinned. Isn't it interesting? He grouped himself in there. For we have spoken against the Lord and against, and how do we do that? We're complaining. Against thee, pray unto the Lord that he may take away the servants from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, take it, set it upon a pole. And it came to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, he shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if the serpent had been bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, what's the symbol of the medical very thing, right? But listen, he takes this passage in John chapter 3 and verse 14, right? As Moses lifted up the serpent, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And whoever will believe on him will live. Comes from this passage. The next one is unholy. Again, this is a person who's fulfilling only their pleasures. They don't care about God and his word. And I hope you're not sitting here today like that, because you are not saved. It doesn't mean that we don't always live holy, but they have no regard to it. I don't care what God did. When I was lost, I didn't care about living for God. It was myself. All right, let's read verse 3 now. Let's go through these. Without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. All right? So without natural affection, it means a hatred towards your kindred or your family, of those around you. We're supposed to love those that are around us. And it says, you're not doing that. See, their only concern is about themselves. It's like an adult child always depending on their mother and their father for their finances, always trying to get their money, whether alive or dead. See, all they're concerned about is themselves and the family. That's what it's talking about, without natural affection. The most common thing is to take care of those people. Look for their interest, not mine. They manipulate. Next one is truth breakers. They don't keep their word. Their word means absolutely nothing. You know, it's all the peace treaties that have been signed throughout the ages, right? You know, somebody was in college and they asked the question, why did World War II happen? And the kid answered one sentence. He said they broke the agreement of World War I. He got an A. Just for like one sentence. False accusers, those who tear down people's reputation. Of course, Jesus was falsely accused, the Apostle Paul, Moses. Incontinent, this is a word. It means no power, no restraint over oneself, no self-control. It's like an elderly person. I worked as a physical therapist, and people are incontinent. You know, I was walking somebody one time and they're just going to the bathroom on the floor. They're incontinent. They can't hold themselves. Now, it's talking about, obviously, a person who's just totally out of control, impulsive. It's like when down the street, when there's a bunch of kids, I guess they robbed whatever, they were chasing them. The cops came and they found him. They found him there. They ran into a bunch of stuff. And then the kid jumped in the police car and ran over the cop, trying to get away. No control. There's no restraint. They'll do anything. Next one is fierce. It means not tame, savage. Think of this, the pack of wild dogs. You hear it sometimes, like eating up an elderly person. That's the concept of this word. Fierce, person is fierce. They have no regard for life. They'll kill people. The next one is despisers of those that are good. We see this happen all over the place today. People are hostile to those who are virtuous, who are good. Here's the text, Isaiah 5, 20 through 23. We'll put it on the screen for you. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward. So they reward the wicked and take away the righteous of the righteous from him. Man, if that ain't for today, right? C. Sumner Wemp writes this, the all-American boy is not emulated, but the radicals and immoral celebrities are. The honest, the wholesome teenagers are so often ridiculed. Those who do good and act good are greatly to be in the minority. That's the truth today. And as we get closer and closer to the end, it's going to grow worse. Look at verse 13. It says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I mean, I see this in my own lifetime, right? You think about just TV in general. Like certain words you couldn't even say. I mean, I think I Love Lucy. They couldn't say the word pregnant. Now you see words more and more. They're just regular TV. I'm not even talking about it. It's bad. Or even dress, right? The way people dress. Think way back when people had like a modest bathing suit and one piece. Now you go to the beach. I mean, I'm like, what in the world? I was down doing some refrigeration work and I just look, well, I look away. Like they had nothing on. But that's normal today. It's normal. Well, let's read verse 4 here. I got to keep going. Verse 4. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. So traitors obviously can't be trusted. They turn against their own family. Jesus said it's going to get worse. During the tribulation, listen to this. Matthew 10, 21. And the brother shall deliver up thy brother to death, and the father of thy child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Yep, they're the Christian. They follow Jesus. Get them. Kill them. And that's happening today in certain countries, extreme religions. Heady means the idea of falling forward, reckless, rash. I remember my brothers had these friends. And these guys were crazy. They'd be speeding down the road, open the doors, they put their feet down. I'm thinking, this guy is not going to live. And I'm like 10 years old. People are crazy. High-minded obviously means to inflate oneself. They're conceited. They think they are something. Samuel Johnson said this, he that overvalues himself will undervalue others. And he that undervalues others will oppose them. That's a strong statement. All right, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. So Rome's motto at that time was this, give us bread and the circus. See, Sumner Wemp writes, he says, the two necessities of life were welfare and entertainment. The situation hasn't changed a bit. So these people are called, we use the big word today, hedonistic. Love pleasure more than God. So they take creation and they focus on creation to find all their pleasure. And they say, forget about God. All right, hold your finger here. I want to turn to the same thing. It almost is exactly the same of what we're reading here. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And I'll read a couple more verses and we'll close here. Look at Romans chapter 1. Now watch, he says this thing. For the wrath of God, look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed or uncovered. Now wrath means a determined, willful indignation. A lot of people don't want to talk about the wrath of God. Revealed from heaven against, watch, all ungodliness, unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because they which may be known of God is manifested in them, right? God has planted his knowledge of existence, Romans 2, everybody inside of them, for God has showed it to them. Then he talks about creation, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, so how did they know God again? Through the creation, God exists, through implanting knowledge. Okay, that's called general revelation. They see that and they say, no, there's no God. Oh, okay. That's what it says. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. So they rejected God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Spiritually dull. When the person says there is no God, they are a fool. And they changed the glory of God into uncorruptible God, into an image made like unto corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to the dishonor of their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. We call that humanism, right? The New Age movement. For this cause God gave them up unto their vile or disgraceful affections, their passions. For even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. You see that just today, just increasing more and more. And likewise also men leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working with just unseemly, receiving themselves that which recompense of the error, which is me. We see that increasing more and more. Even Hallmark, you watch Hallmark now. All it's just going that way. Again, we love everybody, want everyone to be saved. Just talking about the characteristics, just more and more and more. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with the unrighteousness. Now watch this list here. It's almost the same as over there. Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers. This is like a bad character. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedience to parents. Almost the same thing. All right, let's go back to verse 5. I'll read one more verse and I'm going to stop. And we'll pick up next time. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So, it's this form of godliness. So on the outside, they look religious. They go to church, but they don't really follow the Bible. They've come up with some ritual standards of this is how I'm going to present myself. But inwardly, they're the opposite. And Jesus, last scripture I'm going to quote, Matthew 23, 25 through 28 says this. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup of the platter, but within you are full of extortion, it's a robbery, and excess, greed. So it's like this. You washed your dishes yesterday, you just washed the outside. You didn't wash the inside. I mean, it's stupid, right? Thou blind Pharisees, clean first that which is within the cup and platter, and then the outside of them will be also clean, right? So let God work on the inside, and the outside gets to take care of itself. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto white-watered sepulchres. It's like you're painting the gravestones. They look so nice. which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but within are full of dead man's bones and of uncleanness. Even so ye also outward appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So it's like when we get saved, we got the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, man, that should be seen in our life. If that's not seen in someone's life, I'm not talking a moment in time, then you're going to see the other stuff. And that's what we're surrounded with, right? But we can't give up. We got to keep shining that light in the midst of that. Father in heaven, we thank you for the word. It's so powerful. I don't even do it justice, Lord. Your word is eternal. It's so powerful. It's strong. And some of these things are hard to say. You know, I could stand up here every day and just tell you how God loves you and not talk about the wrath of God, not talk about these things, but it's in the word. Everybody with their head by their eyes closed, the first thing I just want to say to you is, look, do you know Jesus? Are you truly saved? If you're characterized by the things we're just looking at consistently, then you're probably not. And I'm not saying this to be mean, you know, but there's moments in time we all struggle with this. I get it. So the first thing I want to know, did you trust Jesus Christ only? Have you repented from, turned from what you're trusting and trusted only Jesus? No pride involved. You're no good. You need to accept Christ and all his sin will go on Christ and all your sin will go on Christ and all his righteousness will go on you, please. Come talk to me. Anybody here? Say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Just put your hand up. Put it back down. I'm not sure. I see that hand. You can put it down. Anyone else? Father, pray for that person. Other persons, maybe they're struggling. I don't know. Maybe they don't really know you. I pray that we can sit down and talk to people and make sure they know that they're saved. And we thank you, Father, all the promises we talked about in the beginning. That you're still sovereign over Israel, everything that's going on. You know, we're going to be in heaven one day with no sin. But now we're supposed to die, let Christ live through us, be the light. Let's walk in victory, not in defeat. Let's not be characterized by any of these things that we're looking at this morning. Let's not be gossipers. Let's be haters and proud and disobedient. Change us, Lord, to be more like you, that we would shine our light greater to you. We thank you for your patience with us, your patience with me. Help us, Lord, to be more like you. And one day this is all going to be done. You're going to come back. You're going to put your feet on the Mount of Olives. And there's going to be a new kingdom. And there's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. We can't wait. But until then, we thank you that you're still in control. You're still giving us the power through the Scriptures, through the Holy Spirit, to live in victory and as victors, not in defeat. And help us not to hold on so much to this world. Be good stewards of what we have. Be willing to bless other people. Build your kingdom. Thank you that you'll take care of ours. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Love you guys. Have a great week.